This is not a new subject. We've talked about this before, but it comes up again because we just see so much of it nowadays. Have you noticed how nowadays nothing is disputable? Now, obviously, I'm being a little facetious there, but in kind of a sad and serious way, it seems like, and I'm not talking in generality, obviously, generically, but it seems like we've lost the ability to disagree, at least with any amount of respect and class. And obviously, I'm not pointing at you, but just watching the society, the world around us, it just seems like people are unable to disagree and still be friendly, be nice. You know, it's just a lost art. And like I say, we have mentioned it before. Now, there's still a few around who can calmly state their position and not get all riled up because somebody doesn't agree with them. There's still a few of them. And if that's you, there's not many of you left, but we're glad that you're still, some of you are still here. But for so many, it just seems to be, we can't do it. We cannot disagree without being angry, without you're the enemy because you do not agree with me. Folks have simply lost the ability. In fact, they've lost another aspect of that is they've lost track of the fact they may not have a handle on the truth, that actually there are things that we don't know everything about, and there might be a couple of different opinions, and we might not always be right. Sometimes we're wrong, and boy, some people just that's an impossibility to admit that could even be possibly true. And so that's part of it. We've lost the ability to have some humility, I guess, to recognize that, this is what I think, but I recognize I may not have it all the information, and there might be something that I would learn that would change my posture about this. But we're not seeing much of that humility or that ability. Okay. So live feed's not coming through. Okay. Technology, I love it. So we lost that ability. And of course, these are new pants. And so, if you haven't unbuttoned that button, then you got it. Now it's done. It'll never be buttoned again. I'm not sure why they put it on there. But they do. And so that's what's going on there. But here's the reality. The reality is there is such a thing as a disputable matter where there can be different opinions, and maybe they're not all wrong, but they're not all right either. And, and so we're going to talk about that subject tonight because Paul talks about it. He brings it up. We're not always right. Well, at least you're not always right. No, I'm kidding. I told the morning group, the early group, I said, I'm going to take that out before I'm on live feed because somebody will take me seriously on that and say, Pastor Paul thinks he's always right. Even if I thought that, my wife would clear that up for me quite quickly. So that's just, that is the reality. So why am I bringing this up? Other than the fact that we see so much of it in society in general around us. Well, I'm bringing it up because it's not a problem for just society. It's an issue in the church, and I'm not talking specifically about True North Church. I'm just talking in the church in general, the historical church, the universal church, Christians. We've had this problem, quite frankly, for a long time. And just to show that, we've had a problem of separating, distinguishing between those things where we can say, thus saith the Lord. God said this in his word. It's clear. There's really no debate. It's just too clear. And those things which are a whole bunch of other things which we can't say that about. God didn't make a declaration that makes it clear for us. If we're to be honest, we're going to recognize, well, some of that is just my preference. It's the way I think it should be done, or the way I would like it to be done, or at least the way that I do it. Or some of it might be stronger. It might be personal convictions, but it's not something that God has declared clearly one way or another. And there's a lot of those things that are part of life in the church and life among fellow believers. And I want to to show you that it's not a new thing, I'm going to take you to a book in a moment before we get into Romans, which is where we're going a little bit, Romans chapter 14, actually, if you want to get there. But so, and I've talked about this before, but just a little bit of, we'll go to school for a few moments here. In our Bible is not, the books are not laid out in chronological order. And that includes the New Testament, the last third of the Bible, the New Testament. It's not laid out in chronological order. In other words, you know, Matthew's not, he didn't write the first thing and they put it in the book, and Matthew, Mark came along and Mark wrote the second chapter and they stuck at it. That's not the way it works out. It's actually laid out in a logical narrative. Let me explain. For instance, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are what we call the four Gospels. Those are the four eyewitness historical accounts of when Jesus actually walked on this earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all followers of Jesus. They followed him around. They heard his messages. They saw his miracles. And so they, as eyewitnesses, they tell us about him. They tell us about the cross and then the resurrection. And so they're laying out that framework. They're sharing us the good news that the Savior that the Old Testament talked about actually did come. And that's those eyewitness accounts. Then we move into the next book, which is the book of Acts. Acts is then telling us the story of how that good news about Jesus after his resurrection began to spread. People began to tell others all over the world. And so Acts tells about those Acts, how the apostles started bringing people to Christ, and then they started telling others people about the good news about Jesus Christ, and pretty soon people were moving around, some of that because of persecution. They had to move to new areas, and when they moved to their new areas, they tell other people about their Savior, and then churches started forming, and that's what Acts does. It gives us that historical account of the beginning of the church and how that began to spread. And then we move into the epistles, or the letters. And that's exactly what it is. It is, most of them are Paul, but Paul then writes letters to these churches that have been established. And he's writing letters because they have some questions and they have some issues they're dealing with and sometimes some struggles. And so he writes letters to them, helping them, and he writes letters to them about God so they'll learn, know more and have a better understanding of God. And so that's those letters that he writes, and a good portion of our New Testament is those letters. We're studying one of them now when we study the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And then finally, the New Testament ends with the Revelation, where God saw fit to lay out for us the story of how things are going to conclude. When the time comes at the end, when God says, okay, that's enough of seeing people struggle with sickness and loss and with crime and all those kind of things, and God had promised way back when that the day would come when he would put things back in order. He'd put the world back the way he originally created it. And so the book of Revelation tells the story of when it comes time, that's the way it's going to happen. Right to the point, or in fact, even past that point where Jesus finally returns and he'll set up a kingdom and it'll last 1,000 years. And then the end of that 1,000 years, he's actually going to create a brand new earth and a brand new heaven. And those who have accepted God's offer of forgiveness and adoption in his family are going to be able to enjoy that forever. So there's it's just that logical layout to take us on that path. It's not set up. Now, it's fun if you ever want to do it to get a Bible that's laid out in chronological order and read through it that way, just because then it's like, oh, okay, that's where that fell in the timeline. And the reason I share that with you is one of the earliest books of the New Testament, earliest and far chronologically, is the book of Corinthians. We call it 1 Corinthians. It's the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians. The church is only... This church was established, and it's only about 25 years after the time where Christ died on the cross and rose again. So we're really early in what's called the church age, which we're in now, even to this day. And already, early in the church age, this issue of personal preference, division, arguing over things that shouldn't be arguing over because we don't have the corner on the facts even and the truth, even though we think we do. It had already started in this church, in this early church, the Church of Corinth. In fact, Paul, writing to them, makes this statement. We sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer these kinds of questions. Know anybody like that? I know everything we need to know. You know, we sometimes think that, Paul says, but sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. He's writing to this church, that he's saying those words, and he talks about a lot of the issues. There's a whole section there in 1 Corinthians 8 where he's having to, in the middle of his letter to this church, stop and say, hey, I got to talk to you guys about something because you are fighting over things you don't really know for sure. You're arguing over things that God's not clear on, and you're dividing up. You're refusing to fellowship with each other over about these kind of things. And I'm telling you, you don't have a handle on the truth, and you're not handling these things right. I got to believe that it was so discouraging to Paul then when just a few months later, he writes a letter to the Roman church, a different church in a different area, and he has to address the same issue. They're arguing, they're fighting, they're disagreeing, they're refusing to be around each other over things that just... they should never do that. In fact, Romans 14, if you're there, verse 1, he starts off by saying, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgments on disputable matters." There is such a thing when it comes to God and our relationship with God and our relationship with other Christians that are disputable. We don't have a handle on a corner on the truth. I like the way the Message puts this again. Says, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they say something you don't agree with." See, it's not just a problem in the world. It can be a problem in the church among Christians as well, and has been since the beginning of the church age. So clearly this is not a new problem. It has been a danger for centuries, and it remains a very real concern. This is a big deal. Why is it such a big deal? Well, here's the reality, at least my experience. Maybe I should say from my experience. The reality is the majority of the time, the things that Christians tend to fight each other over, get angry over each other over, sometimes refuse to fellowship over, are things that are exactly these kind of things. They're disputable. We don't know for sure. God didn't make a specific statement about it, and yet those are the things that we come down hard and draw these lines on and say, okay, if you can't agree with me on that, then I guess we just can't be around each other. We can't worship together. And that's so unfortunate. There are some things that God is so clear on. We'll mention a few of them a little bit later in this message, but there's so much that he has left up to the individual and our relationship with him, and he gives us personal convictions about. And that's between me and God and you and God. And then there's other things that are simply our preferences, things that maybe we grew up in this kind of, and so we think that's kind of the way it should be done, but someone else doesn't, and their preferences. And there's so much of that kind of things in the realm of the church. And it's so important for us to make to distinguish. And another reason why this is so important is because of the fact that we have a world that's watching us. And remember, one of the things that we've seen so many times and we talked about it, I think, even last week, over and over again in the Bible, God talks so much about how it's the significance of our relationships with each other as Christians, our love for each other, especially but a major concern is that there is a world that is watching us. And they're making a decision about whether or not it really is worth getting to know about this God, this and Jesus that we talk about, by what they see happening in our lives and specifically in our relationships with each other. Jesus said, that's the big deal. That's what they watch. That's the first thing they take note of. So this is a big issue. Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my followers, my disciples, if you love one another. So, okay, back to verse 1. Need to define some of the terms here. And the first one is obvious, the word accept. He said, accept those whose faith is weak. The Greek word here means to receive someone as a companion. So it's a sense of, we have this companionship. We care about each other. It's used sometimes in the original language to receiving someone into your home. You know, we don't invite just everybody into our home, at least not to maybe eat a meal with us. But it's that sense of that. He's saying that's the kind of relationship I want my children to have with each other, even in areas, as he gets to the end of the verse, that are where we have disagreements about things, and yet we still recognize that the relationship is the priority. And I'm not going to let this issue of what we disagree with break that companionship. I'm just not going to let it do it. It's not important enough, and it's not clear enough in the Word of God. And then he goes on, he says specifically, accept him whose faith is weak. Who would that be? Well, let me translate that for you and me. It's anyone who doesn't agree with me. If you don't agree with me, your faith must be weak. I doesn't agree with you. Here's my position on this issue, and I obviously know the heart of God about these things. So if you disagree with me, well, okay, you're just kind of weak in your relationship with God. If you really knew him like I did, then you know that I'm right. It's anyone who disagrees with my opinion of what should or should not be included in a worship service. In fact, I'm going to walk through a list here, and all of these things, I want you to know, are things that I have seen divide Christians, get Christians at each other's throat, angry with each other, refusing to worship together. So someone whose faith is weak, well, it's someone who disagrees with my position, who disagrees with what I think should be or should not be included in a worship service. I mean, I grew up with these kind of worship services, and that's the right way to do it. And so if you don't do it that way, well, you're just weak. What else can I say? You just don't know enough yet. When you get a little more mature in the Lord, a little more spiritual, you'll come to realize I'm right about this. It might be someone who dares dress in a way that I've decided is an inappropriate way to dress in the church. And that goes both spectrums. It's funny. I've seen the ones who come, you know, dressed to the hilt because that's their way, and that's proper dress for church. And then you walk in your jeans and it's like, can't believe it. You just don't know about. But I've seen the reverse too. It's like, what's wrong with that guy? Doesn't he know? You don't have to dress up for God. God's looking at the heart. He's not looking at what you. I've seen both sides of this, but I've seen the battles over these kinds of things. It's anyone who doesn't use the correct translation of Scripture. You know, I use the, and if you were really godly and grown up in your faith, you'd use that too because you'd realize it's so much better than all the other ones. All these are things I've seen Christian fight over. Here's a good one for you. It's anyone who puts cushions on their pews. I mean, obviously, if you're putting cushions on your pews, you're making people too comfortable and they're not going to pay attention. And when we're at church, we should pay attention. That's why we have such hard chairs, just so you know. We want to make sure you pay attention. And see, I don't sit in those chairs very much, but when I do, I think, these are terrible chairs. Man, I don't know how. Keep it short, Paul, because it's, you know, this is not good chairs to sit on very long. But that's one of the issues. I have actually seen that issue cause problems in the church. Here's a more recent one. You may not even, I run in circles, some that you don't, because I am a pastor. And here's one. And honestly, just right now, if there are some people that would look at our church, would come into this room right now, and they'd say, oh, I can't believe they do that. What's that? Well, I actually put the verses up on the screen so you can see it. And so you know where we're talking about. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and find it too. But there are churches, and pastors especially, who say, you know, that's a sign of a pastor who doesn't really care about the spiritual health of his church. Because if he really did, he would never do that. That's laziness. That would be off there. And he'd say, take your Bibles out and turn to the verse. And you who have devices, you don't even have a Bible. Oh, just can't up. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we fight over, which is really interesting to me, because when Paul wrote this, realize, first of all, the New Testament hadn't even been put together yet. The letters were just being written. It wouldn't be until about 250 years later that the canon of the New Testament scriptures would actually be put together and begin to put out. But even that, then people still didn't have their own Bibles. It's amazing. I have a friend this week, and we were talking about Bibles, and I thought he was asking. He said, I need to get a different translation of the scripture and of the Bible. I thought, I got in my office, I got a bunch. So I went and grabbed one, and I took it to him and said, hey, look at this one, and if you like it, keep it. And he's a preacher's kid. And he laughed at me. He said, you misunderstood me. I got a lot of Bibles in my house because my dad was a preacher. I'm looking for one that will fit in my pocket when I'm one. It's like, oh, okay, I got you now. I don't have one of those. But you know, it's amazing. But the reality, it wasn't until 1455 when the printing press started printing personal copies for people. And so you can't really be a good Christian if you don't have your own Bible on your lap in front of you. Boy, those guys were in trouble. They had, almost 2,000 years are going to have to wait before they could start having that. It's the things that we battle over. Music has been an issue in the church for as long as I've been in ministry and even growing up in ministry. I remember one time, not this church, but at a church, walking. There was a couple out in the lobby, and the worship service had already started, and people were singing and stuff, but they were standing out in the lobby, so I walked over to greet them. How are you? Good to see you today. And their response to my, how are you? Good to see you, was a scowl and in this statement: I can't stand this music. It does not belong in the church. I refuse to go in there until the music is done. And here's the thing. It was really okay that they didn't like that style of music. That wasn't a problem. It really was. We have our different preferences when it comes to music. What was not okay was the angry, judgmental attitude towards the people that were enjoying the worship, the music, and were being drawn to God. And see, that's the problem. That's what happens when we allow these things to move into our relationships with each other and within the church and start dividing us. We start judging each other as weak because they don't agree with us on a thing that God wasn't clear on anyway. In fact, in this particular church, here was one of the problems they had. It says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's faith, another man whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Here was the background of this. It's like they're fighting over meat and vegetables, and people do today. But in that environment in the city of Rome, there were a lot of false gods, a lot of temples to worship false gods, and actually a lot of the idolic worship also focused. There's a lot of immorality in it. It was kind of a mess. And then another aspect of it is they would bring this meat, and they wouldn't do burnt offerings like the Old Testament Jews were told to do, but they bring this meat, and they would bring it before their false god, and they would call on God's blessing on this meat, and then they would take it home and eat it, or they would it'd be sold in the market. And so there were certain individuals in the church in Rome who said, you know what, if you invited them over to your house and you were serving hamburgers, I'd say, I'm not going to eat that. Why not? Well, it might have been, did you buy it at the market down the street? Did you buy it at Super Saver? Yeah. I said, you know, some of their meat gets blessed by idols. And so I'm sorry. I didn't buy it. I'm sure it wasn't. You aren't sure, so I'm not going to do it, unless I butcher it myself, so I know it. I mean, it's this kind of mental gym and spiritual gymnastics that were going on. Now, understandable to an extent, because some of them have been saved. They were a part of that idol worship, and so when they ate the meat, I get it. It brought back memories of a dark time in their life, and so I understand if they had a personal conviction. I just don't want to eat. I don't want to do that. But so they would just eat vegetables. You know, we go to the steakhouse. There's a couple of them in town, but go to the steakhouse, and I'm sorry, I'm just going to order. I just want your vegetables because I don't know where your meat's been. You know, that kind of a thing. But that wasn't the problem. You can understand people, you know, you've been bought in different situations and your background, and you have a history, and so you have convictions based on that. The problem was they were dividing over this. They were fighting over these things. They weren't being, they were losing companionships over things that God's word hadn't declared about. And Paul's saying, that's not right. It's not right. Another issue in this church, and again, this goes back to what, as we've been working our way through Romans, we understand this, but there was an argument over what was the proper day to worship God. You know, and so, and here, and you're saying, what do you mean? What was the proper day? Well, Sunday, obviously. That's, and, well, recognize in early at this particular time, and remember, this church was basically combined of two people groups, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Well, the Jewish believers, before they came to Christ, all their life, from the time they were young, they would worship God on what's called the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath? We use that term like it's a Sunday. You know, people refer, no, Sabbath is Saturday. And the Jews were instructed by God, excuse me, in the Old Testament to worship and to set apart Saturday as a day where they did nothing. They just, it was all set apart to honor God and rest. But early in church history, as people were coming to Christ, because they were so amazed and grateful and their hearts were so drawn to God because of the resurrection of their Savior, they started gravitating towards worshiping God on Sunday, which was the day Jesus rose from the cross. It's the day we worship God, and it's honoring and remembering that was the day. But now they're starting to judge each other. You're not really a good believer if you change days, or you're not really trusting God, because you know Paul's one of the ones that wrote that Jesus Christ came to put an end to the old law. And so you guys who are stuck on, it can only be Saturday, you're still living under the old law system, and so you're really weak, you're not a very good Christian. And they were fighting over this. And it was crazy, and it was destructive. And they were making judgment calls and deciding who was a good Christian and who wasn't over these kinds of issues. And Paul says, this is so dishonoring to God. And in addition, it's so destructive to a world that is watching and making a decision about whether knowing our God is worth it based on what they see happening among you Christians. And Paul says, so what are you doing? Except the man whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. The point here is there are a ton of the issues that the Bible hasn't been clear about. God hasn't been clear about, and those issues, we're going to have different opinions, different preferences, and there's nothing wrong with that. But those things that are not clear in the Word of God, that are personal preferences or convictions, we should never allow to divide us as followers in Christ. Paul goes on in verse 3 and says, "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him." Paul goes on, "The individual who doesn't wear a mask should not wear it, look down on the individual who does. And the individual who does should not condemn the one who doesn't." He goes on, "The person who takes the shot shouldn't look down on the person who does. And the person who doesn't take the..." You get the idea. We find these battlefields. And we fight, and we may think, well, I just feel differently about this. But the problem is that we fight over these things. And then a watching world says, why should I want to know their God? They fight just like we do. We fall into Satan's strategy for keeping people from taking our God and our faith seriously. But what if I feel strongly about some of these things? I mean, it's not just a preference. Sometimes some of these things are convictions. I mean, what if I believe that this is really the translation of Scripture that God wants me to use? What if I really believe this is the way I dress when I should dress when I go to church? When I was a kid, you know, it's funny. If some of you were back in the early days when we were still meeting in the school, and Mark Steins used to, on Sunday mornings, he'd come in his shorts and, you know, and he'd give me a hard time because I came in kind of like I do now. And he'd tease me. He'd say, "Come on, Paul, lighten up." And I'd say, "Well, number one, Mark, you don't want to see my legs. So let's just get that out of the way, first of all." But here's my growing up. When on Saturday nights, one of the things, I lived in a pastor's home. And Saturday nights, one of our responsibilities, Mom would send us to the room and she'd say, "Get out the clothes you're going to wear tomorrow for church." And so we get them out and we lay them on the bed. And then she'd come and inspect. And then it'd be like, "No, you're not wearing that to church." Now, this was all you're saying, "Well, what is this about?" Well, for my mom, it was preparation for worship. She was saying, "We're going to take this seriously. We're going to dress in a way that says, I take this seriously." Well, that's a part of my upbringing. So, you know, I've lightened up because I'm not wearing suit jackets and ties. Now, it wasn't hard for me to get rid of the tie, I'll just tell you that. But it's one of those things for me, I just, you know, it kind of helps me prepare my mind for what I'm doing. But God has no problem, and I have no problem with whatever way you come. I'm just glad you're here, and that's where God's heart is too. But you understand how these things happen. But we can grab onto those preferences like this, or they may be convictions, and we suddenly start attacking each other within those areas. So God, if God is directing your heart a certain direction to do a certain thing, it's not something that's clearly laid out in Scripture, but you know in your heart, this is something I'm supposed to do or I'm not supposed to do, then follow that conviction. Honor God. In fact, be encouraged that He speaks to you and He directs you. But be really careful that you don't grab onto those things and look at your fellow believer and say, "Well, this is my conviction, so it has to be yours." Doesn't work that way. As Paul goes on and says, the man who eats everything, actually got ahead of myself. Let's see if I can go back. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Don't be condemning each other, fellow Christians, because we don't feel the same way or we're not doing the same thing about something that God has not mandated. It's a personal preference. It's a conviction. Good. Follow your convictions. Enjoy your preferences. Don't fight about it. These things are disputable matters. So Paul ends this section with, "For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." It comes down to this. You're responsible to your God. In these areas, these things that he puts personal convictions on, or you have a preference, or maybe just because of the history, some of your growing up things, that's the way you feel like you need to do it, then we do it that way.
But I answer to my God about those things. I don't answer to you, and you don't answer to me. It's between you and God. Now, there are things that we should hold each other accountable. There are things that God has laid out about coming together to worship, about staying away from immorality and ungodly behavior, being in the Word. I don't care what translation you have, but you need to be in the Word because God has said that's where we get to know Him and grow in our relationship with Him. But there's so much that He hasn't been clear on, but in your own heart, He's going to speak to you and say, hey, this is what I want in your life. Follow that conviction. Rejoice that He's giving you personal direction. He cares about you as an individual. But recognize He hasn't put you in charge of His other kids. That's between them and you. So stay in your lane. Make sense? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for reminding us of the fact that we have an enemy that so wants us to distract us from what's important. Loving each other, representing you well, wants to get us off track, wants to get us fighting and at each other's throats and refusing to fellowship with each other over things that just, we don't have the corner on the truth. You didn't spell it out for us. We have preferences, we have convictions, and we need to follow those convictions, but we aren't in charge of your other kids. And help us to learn to distinguish between what is directly from you, from the throne of God, and what is simply something that you've told me in my heart I need to be doing. Thanks that you care that much about us, that you are personally involved with every individual in this room. And Lord, to a watching world, help us love each other well. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, would you stand with us in prayer this morning?
Out name above all names.
Is your name.
My heart will say, again, church. Name above all names. Name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing. And my heart will say how great is our God. How great is our God. How great. Time and we'll close with this. How great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? Oh, we'll see. How great is our God?
You sounded so good, church. As we're closing, our prayer team's coming up. They're here to pray for you over anything you have going on, anything you want prayed over. They're up here ready and willing to pray with you. Otherwise, have a great week, and we will see you next time. Thanks for worshiping with us.